You know, we live in a great paradox. And the paradox is, at times, tiring, exhausting, stressful. And we live in this paradox. It's a paradox of life, but it's even more so for Christians. We live in this paradox because at the heart of it, our Christian battle is straightforward. And yet it's fierce. At the heart of it, our Christian commission, our orders are clear. But they sure get complex and complicated by life. At the heart of it, our message is simple. And yet, isn't it so hard to share? We live in a paradox. Let me just see if I can't remind you of what our message is. Here's what our message is. Our message is this. Everything that you see around you, the eyes that you see through, everything in this world is made by a person. We call him in Western society God. And he's made everything. We also think of him as our father, male terms. He's made everything, and indeed, not just making everything, he's put upon you a stamp of his own image. That's mind-blowing for me. I can't even get it. But there's something distinct about us. At one of our kick events, I was looking at a child and thinking, it's like God creates a new genus with every person. You know, like there's rabbits and there's crocodiles and there's squirrels, all different classes of animals. But when you look at a child, they're so filled, and you are, with such incredible brilliance that you're like your own genus, your own family. There's no two Craig Lowrys. There's no two Nick Scotts. There's no two Cindy Anthonys. There's no two Denise Handys. You live a life of such unique power in God. But you see, something's terribly wrong. Because we live in this environment of sickness and despair and hatred and death. We're messed up. And God knew that. God, who made everything, looked upon us and said, they're messed up. Those aren't theological words. He said, they're messed up, and I need to provide a solution. So he sent his eternal son, who's been with him forever, to come and live as a human being to people that he decided on, in a time that he decided. And this person, God human, became a man and was born by a virgin named Mary, had the name Jesus, which means to save, the Christ, the promised one. And he came and lived for 30 years in relative obscurity. After 30 years, he then started a public ministry, and the public ministry attracted thousands of people that followed him, and he taught them, and he provided miracles and power and evidence of who he was. After 3 years, he let himself be captured. And he was tortured. And he was killed on a Roman cross by the local authorities and by the empire. But that's not the end. 3 days later, he appeared alive. And then all the people that he had taught remembered that, oh yeah, he said he was going to come back from the dead. We just didn't believe him. And here he is. 40 days he appeared to them, hundreds of people. And he proved again that he could beat death. By beating death, he said to every human being, follow me, I will show you the way past death into a life that you have after this one. Follow me because I've proven it. I'm back here and I'm telling you, we can get through this. Because he did this, and because he opened this portal to eternal life, God gave him the highest title. King of all the universe, Lord of all creation. That's our message. It's the gospel, we call it. Gospel is Greek for good news. The best news. Awesome. That's the gospel. That's what was shared all throughout ancient Israel. And you know, that message has been shared from person to person in hundreds of different ways through thousands of languages translated the Bible. So that we here at one of the ends of the earth can talk about this event 2,000 years later and celebrate and sing a song when we all get to heaven. Believing that Jesus did it, and he said we could too. That's the gospel. Part of the challenge we have in this gospel is, as it's been translated from people to people, from culture to culture, language to language, every culture has had parts of this message that has had a resonation, a sense of which, yes, this is the message we've been waiting for. It also has discord. How can we believe this guy? It has struggles with the message. And it has great joy. Want to do a self-check? What culture are you from? It's probably not Jewish, unless I'm wrong. So at some point, the message came to your cultural group, and it was shared amongst your peoples, and it was translated into your language, and you've been able to read it and hear this message, and maybe say things like, can that really be true? Is that really what I can believe of the power of God in the mess of my life? Struggles that I experience. Can I risk believing it? That's been shared from culture to culture. It's amazing. So in our Canadian culture, we have problems with the gospel. There's things in our culture that says, we don't accept that part of the gospel. In fact, some people say, well, we're going to cut that part out. We'll believe this part of the message, cut that out. American president went through the Bible cutting out what he didn't believe. Every culture does this. Some cultures celebrate the fact that we as a Canadian culture celebrate in part the peace. So in your culture, however you would define it, with a hyphen or with a first or second understanding, what's the struggle that your culture has with the gospel? Paul, as he wrote to largely Gentiles, impacted a whole series of cultures that he had to connect with. Read through the book of Acts. I know some of you did in the Bible study at the Frasers or with the Lowry's. And you can see how culture to culture, it was accepted differently. It's a profound message. There's no philosophy, there's no religion in the world where the founders come back from the dead and said, hey, I'll show you the way through it. So I wanted to take us this morning to 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles with you or have your phones or your U-version on electronic device, please turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was the first letter written. It's written by Paul. It was written in 52, or was written less than 20 years from Jesus' death, resurrection. In ancient world times, in ancient world understandings, that was really short. To get a letter published that went to the Roman world, throughout the Roman world, in 20 years, was really short. That was hot off the press for ancient Israel, for the ancient cultures. Went to Thessalonians. And let me tell you a little bit about Thessalonica. Thessalonica was an interesting city. It was a Macedonian city. Macedonian city that was a port city. So as a port city, similar to Toronto, it transferred goods from the sea to land along the Ignatius Way. So when they accepted goods from the sea and put them onto anything that would carry them, whether it be men or beast, they transferred goods. So in that city, in Thessalonica, there were officials and soldiers and sailors and shippers and merchants and travelers, a very diverse group like our city. In this city was actually named after Alexander the Great's little sister. or Thessalonica the Lesser, maybe. She was his little sister from another marriage, and was founded in 316 BC. Paul visited the Thessalonians. In fact, he was thrown in jail, if my memory serves correctly, according to the book of Acts. He writes this letter. He actually writes 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to pick up at a point in the letter that impacts us today. It's resonation, a resonance with what we understand. 1 Thessalonians 5. And I'm going to kind of work our way through the text. So I'm just going to work paragraph by paragraph and pause after each paragraph just so we can take a look at it and consider it. If you have it with you, you can read this. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. This part of the letter is a little depressing for the common ear. But he starts off with this. And he's not talking about the next church potluck. He's not saying, let's align our calendars. He's not saying there's a date that's important in the Roman calendar. He's talking about a specific date. So let me first say this. When we read this and are impacted by this, the first thing is you're still invited to become a brother and sister of each other in the children, the family of God. It's still an open invitation. First thing Paul is really saying to the diverse group that he's writing to is your brothers and sisters, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and your own choice. He starts off saying this, and it comes across as a negative message because he then talks about this truth that there is the day of the Lord coming. It's a real event in real time, and it's still yet to come for us. This word, this phrase, day of the Lord, is mentioned all throughout Scripture. It's still coming. Could come now. Could come tomorrow. It's still yet to come. It's day of the Lord. And if you go on Bible Gateway and put in day of the Lord, you can look at all the references in the Bible to day of the Lord. Well known. God's coming back. And throughout the Bible, if you want to be particular about your search in that, study Daniel. Daniel talks about the day of the Lord. Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about the events around the day of the Lord. Matthew 25. Acts 1, Jesus is asked, is this the day? Is this the day that it's going to happen? And Revelation talks about the day of the Lord. These are four references. Daniel, Matthew 24, Acts 1, and Revelation speak about this. It's the end times. It's the last days. It's our future. And the paradox that we live in is this. It's a surprise to all humanity, which we're included in it. It's a surprise to us, and it's a negative surprise in our humanity. Paul says so. Destruction will come, and they will not escape. There's no space pod. It's coming. Universe-wide. Day of the Lord's coming, but it is not coming in the way that he first expresses to believers. Because to believers, the paradox is you're supposed to be ready for this. You're supposed to be prepared for this. Paul uses, and other writers use, two analogies. Interesting analogies. One's pregnancy, and the other one's burglary. Kind of a strange mix of two analogies. But when we think of pregnancy, it's never a surprise when the baby's born. The date is, but the event is not. Burglary may be different. It's broken in. We're broken into. But to believers, Paul tells us, you brothers and sisters are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. This ancient text, written just a couple of decades after Christ's resurrection, warns you. Take it seriously. It's a real warning. And it's still yet for us. Thank God it's yet for us, because it allows us to live our lives. If it had been in 1814, guess what? You wouldn't live. If it had been in 1642, same thing. God's delay has allowed you to live life. That's the thing to celebrate. But you've been warned. And even though you've been warned, don't be afraid of these days. Don't stay up at night worrying about these days. It's not something to be worried about because of your status. Accepting Christ means that you are children of God, children of the light. Paul says so right here. You may not feel prepared. You may watch some of the end times A&E specials on TV, Life After Humans, and may say, oh, what am I going to do? They have that kind of sentiment. It's interesting. But you don't need to worry. You may hear of world philosophy or even other theologians or speakers that talk about it's the end times. Tribulation is coming. You should put canned chicken in the basement and get your rifle ready because it's coming. People did that for Y2K. Don't be worried. Why should you not be worried? Because God is preparing you. God is working on you. God in you means that you're already ready for His day, even though you don't know what day it is. Because He's made you ready. I don't know how all this is going to happen. I was thinking about this last night. I was awake a little bit last night and thinking, it says a twinkling of an eye. Is it going to be like a vibrator, the vibration of my BlackBerry? Like, oh, here it is, day of the Lord. I don't know. Is it going to be a flash in the sky that everybody sees? I don't know. There's references in the Bible about how it will be. Jesus says, the sign of the Son of Man will be seen from one sky to the other like lightning. Wow. All kinds of discussions about pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, amillennialism, post-millennialism. These are theological terms for us to establish, I believe, how comfortable we are with our own times. There's great mysteries in it. God says, I'm coming when I'm coming, and I didn't even tell my son when I'm coming. So you may not think you're prepared, but your soul is being prepared. Think about it. Newest child of God, a moment before this day, is already ready. I don't know how that'll happen, but that's what the Bible teaches. You're ready. He still warns us in terms of what we do, because God never leaves us alone to just say, oh, well, I don't have to do anything because God's preparing me and I can just sit back and wait for it. No. That's not what the message is. So he continues and he says, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. And since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. There's ways you can prepare. Don't pack anything, but there's ways you can prepare. Paul says, in order to be awake and ready, he's talking theologically, or he's talking spiritually. Don't worry that you're asleep when this happens. It's not what he's talking about, physical sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep. Be awake and ready. Be in your right mind. Be in control, he's saying. What's fascinating when you look at Matthew 24, when Jesus specifically says to his disciples, these things are going to happen before I return. In fact, in the text when you read Matthew 24, either Jesus or Matthew put these words in. Let the reader understand. I think it'd be brilliant if Jesus is speaking and he says, oh, and by the way, add in what you're writing, Matthew. Let the reader understand. Because he knew it was going to be into print. Perhaps Matthew added it in saying, hey, pay attention here. Let the reader understand because you need to be prepared for this day. The specifics. So go read Matthew 24 if you'd like in terms of those events. You can't really be prepared, as we have been heartbroken and seen with the Philippines. You can't necessarily be prepared for the hurricanes or the typhoons or some things you can't be prepared for. But you should understand the times, is what Matthew says. After Jesus spells out specific events, he then delivers three stories. Brilliant. Jesus, brilliant teacher. He delivers three stories about how the preparation will come about. First, he says, like ten brides that are waiting their wedding day have their oil fit, or they have their oil filled. And he goes on to the next parable and he talks about the parable of the talents. What are you doing with your life? He goes on, and then after the parable of the talents, he speaks about the sheep and the goats. If you have an opportunity this afternoon, read those parables. Brilliant teaching in those parables in terms of what's yet to happen for us of those three parables. Paul goes on here and says, Paul talking about the Holy Spirit guiding us, says, believe in this event coming. Have faith and love to protect your heart and your soul. A breastplate. He uses the image of a breastplate again. He says, put on faith and love as a breastplate. Fascinating way. What is he saying? Well, he's saying, first of all, believe it. It's going to happen. Believe it to be true. By believing it to be true, it gets in your spiritual DNA and changes your soul and prepares you for this event. But he says, put on love. Well, that's different. He's saying, in part, put on love because that's a community value. Yes, you can love yourself, and it's a good thing to love yourself. But Paul isn't just saying love yourself and love God with this breastplate. He's saying love each other. You see, the people that are sitting around you now, those that are part of your broader church community, those that happen to be away today, we all need to be prepared for this. So loving each other in the midst of this is what you put on. He continues, and he says, put on the hope of your salvation as a helmet. Over your mind, what you think, how you process life, you're to put on a helmet of this belief that sustains your hope in its happening. Not a blind hope, not a hope that says if we all hope hard enough, it'll actually happen. No, the fact that it's going to happen and your hope for it is looking forward to it. Put on your hope of salvation as a helmet. Why would you put on the hope of your salvation as a helmet? Because it's not the day of the Lord that you should be concerned or worried or focused or fearful of. It's the next day that you can be happy and excited and anticipating. Because after the day of the Lord, after the events that when Jesus comes back to earth, he then saves you. Maybe some of you think, I'm doing pretty good today and I don't really need much saving. I do. And all of you at some point in the last week or month or year have felt a day in which you think, I am not the person I want to be or could be. I want to be different. A moment after the day of the Lord, you will be. That's the song that we sang. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus. Forget the next line. We'll sing and shout the victory. The victory. Don't think about the day of the Lord as being something that you're fearing because it's terrible. Think of the next day. Why would you do that? Because Paul says, God did not appoint you, me, us, to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, once again speaking, now he's speaking physically, we may live together with him. I know that sometimes this appoint bothers us because we think that God is playing checkers. He's not. Sometimes we look at this appoint and we wonder why God hasn't chose those we love. Right? How do we handle this appoint? If you can hear my words now, you're appointed. God's brought you to a position whereby you can accept His love for you. But having confidence that God has accepted you as being redeemable through His Son, Jesus Christ, know that He is your God and your Lord and your guide through death. That's what Jesus Christ will do for you. Be with you in life as your Lord and take you through death. But second, don't sit in judgment, positively or negatively, over other people around you. It's not your place. It's not the end of time. We can't sit in judgment and say that those around us that are far from God, that God's not being fair, that God's somehow arbitrary, that God's not doing His job because He has not appointed them. You can't do that because it's not your place to sit in the judgment seat of Christ. I know it's tempting to do so. I've done it myself. It's a mystery how God works, how the Holy Spirit moves. But as hard as it is, let God comfort you in your concern for those you love that are not yet close to Him or don't appear to be close to Him. Let God comfort you in that. It's His name, the Holy Spirit's name, Comforter. And leave the final judgment to Him. Leave the final judgment to Him because He's not come yet and their life's not over yet. I get pushy with God in terms of when He needs to save people that I love. And God says, Ken, you just don't get the entire picture. And I will not force them. And sometimes I wonder if I want them to be saved so that I feel better. God says, leave it to me. But, number three, pray without ceasing for them. Get into the habit of praying all the time for those that are far from God that you know and love. Pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them, would accept those that you love, and use your life to bring them closer. It's a mystery how that happens. Think of your own lives. Think of some of the people that you know that have even come to this church and how they've come to God. It's incredible how it happens. I was sitting with a man in a seminary. His name was Stephen. Stephen says, I hated Christians. I tried every different spirituality because I needed to satisfy the unrest within me. But I hated Christians because of the two-facedness. I didn't like them, the hypocrisy in churches. I couldn't stand Christians. He said, I've searched through all kinds of different philosophies. I tried almost anything. And then one day I looked at my library wondering about the piece that I didn't have, and I saw Gideon's New Testament sitting on my shelf. And I said to God, I don't believe in you at all. And I want to prove that you don't exist by reading your book. That's a risky thing. And he read the book of John. He said he got to about chapter 15 and he began to weep because God was changing him through the words of the Bible. He said, no Christian got me to that place. In fact, they took me away from that place, in his opinion. But that New Testament was placed there. And he said, here I am in seminary. Here I am going to be a pastor. Still unsure about how the church treats people, but God sure loves me. Pray for them. Pray for the people that are a distance from God, that they'll receive Christ in His time. Pray for them. Pray for them ongoingly. In fact, crisscross your prayer requests. Ask another family that's similar to you or in the same stage of life of you or that is a similar type of person they're praying for and ask them to pray for your family member and you pray for their family member. Regardless of whether you live or die, His death has already won your victory. I was thinking about this and realizing that when I take my dog for a walk through the cemetery, on the day of the Lord, the cemetery is going to be a pretty exciting place. I don't know whether I'll want to be there or not want to be there on the day of the Lord. Because it says, whether you live or die, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's freaky. Then those that are still alive, all of us hopefully, will rise to meet Him. It's incredible. Well, that's not right now. In fact, it wasn't a minute ago. We're still living our life. So what do we do until then? Well, be wise and be mindful of that we are closer now to the day of the Lord than we were at any time in history. And, as Paul says, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact, as you are doing. What a great word to us, because you are building each other up. You have been doing so.